السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين گزشتہ کچھ عرصے میں بعض جمعوں کے خطبات میں
فار دی لاسٹ فیو فرائیڈے سرمنز آئی ہیو بین ریلیٹنگ اسٹوریز اینڈ فولکلور دیٹ ہیو اے مورل اور لیسن ٹو دیم دیز وار ریلیٹڈ بائی دی پرومس مسیح پیس بی اپون ہم اینڈ کنوے ٹو اس بائی حضرت مسلح معود مے اللہ بی پلیز ود ہم دی سیکنڈ خلیفہ آف دی پرومس مسیح پیس بی اپون ہم اینڈ دی سیکنڈ ورلڈ وائڈ ہیڈ آف دی احمدیہ مسلم کمیونٹی As I was selecting the stories to relate for today, I realized that these ancient fables and tales from the Indo-Pak subcontinent have survived until now by virtue of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam, on whom be peace. If these old stories were not included in the literature of the Jamaat of the Ahmadiyya Muslim community, they would have been long forgotten, and no one in the modern age would have even heard of them. Further, these tales of antiquity are today translated into several languages through Friday sermon translations. Anyhow, as I mentioned, I was looking over these, and I will relate some of them today. These old stories are not only legends and myths, rather some are real accounts, and the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, has advised and counseled us through them. In some cases, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, directs our attention towards specific issues which on the surface appear to be humorous. Yet the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, extracts lessons out of the humor that help in our reformation. I shall present one such story that appears to be just an amusing anecdote. Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, states, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would give the example of a female gardener and say, she had two daughters. One was married into a family of potters, and the other daughter was married into a family of gardeners. Whenever it was cloudy, the woman would scamper around hysterical. People would ask, what is the matter? To which she would reply, I don't have one daughter. So why was this so? It was because if it rained, the livelihood of the family of potters, one of the daughters was married into, would be ruined, and the daughter would not be able to stay. And if it did not rain, the livelihood of the family of gardeners would be wrecked, as the lack of precipitation would prevent the vegetables and other crops from growing. Thus, the daughter married into them would not be able to remain. In short, if it rained, the pots of the potter would be ruined, and if it did not rain, the gardener's vegetables would suffer. And so this appears to be a light-hearted and trivial anecdote. But the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, has connected this to the following and says, two individuals from Qadian had a disagreement or dispute. Their friends tried to reason with them, but they both insisted they would take the matter to the British courts to seek a verdict. So, they both filed lawsuits against one another in the civil courts. The time for the hearing arrived, and the representatives of each individual would approach the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and request him for prayers. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, said, they are both my followers, and I have a connection with each individual. So for whom should I pray to win, and for whom should I pray to lose? My prayer is that whoever is truthful should be victorious. The same situation exists today. When Ahmadis lodge cases against one another in the qaza or in the court, they write to me for prayers at the same time. Requesting prayers in such a situation is similar to it raining or not raining in the aforementioned anecdote and story. In other words, either the daughter married into the potter's family will suffer, or the other daughter married into the gardener's will incur loss. Someone or the other will ultimately undergo affliction and hardship. Here I should make the following clear. Some may misconceive, from this example just mentioned, that filing cases against one another occur during the lifetime of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and so it is permitted to do so today, and there is no harm in this. Now, indeed, this may be permitted for one to use the courts to seek justice. However, if disputes can be resolved among one another through discussions, through the help of friends, or an intermediary, then we should not go to the courts, nor should stubbornness be exhibited in such a case. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, also expressed displeasure at people who showed obstinacy in such instances. Thus, to persist stubbornly is not a good trait, and one should avoid displaying such an attitude. One should also avoid putting the imam into difficulty by requesting prayers from him against one another. If both individuals requesting prayers are Ahmadis, then whom should the imam pray or not pray for? And I pray in the same way as the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, said, that he prays to Allah the Almighty for the one who is in the right to be given his due. Then Allah the Almighty has drawn our attention to a certain matter, which is to show respect and regard to our parents. Except if in matters of religion and the commands of Allah your parents tell you to disobey, you should obey your parents in everything and fulfill the rights owed to them. When your parents try to prevent you from performing a religious obligation, You can certainly say to them, I of course have respect for you, but it is difficult for me to obey you in this matter because it is a command of God and I am therefore obliged. Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, says, it is the duty of every person to treat their parents with kindness and to not disobey them in anything they ask. Yet, many among the youth do not display appropriate respect to their parents, nor do they care for their rights properly. In fact, if any of the children obtain a well-placed job or employment, they feel embarrassed to meet their poor or impoverished parents. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would say, a Hindu endured immense hardship and suffering to arrange for his son to study BA and then MA degrees, bachelor's and master's degrees. Their son, after acquiring this education, entered the civil service and attained the rank of a deputy. To be a deputy was a huge honor in those times, whereas today it does not hold much value. One day, his father thought to himself, now that my son has become a deputy, I should really go and meet him. So when the father arrived, his son was sitting in a meeting, and the meeting included lawyers, barristers, and also some others. The father seated himself to one side, wearing his grimy dhoti, that is a traditional men's garment worn in the Indian subcontinent, whilst the meeting and discussions ensued. This man, deciding to sit near to them, annoyed someone among the meeting participants, who said, who is this person sitting in our meeting? The deputy cut a sorry figure hearing this, and to save himself from embarrassment, said, this is the attendant, the one who is responsible for serving the food. Hearing his son say this, the father fumed in anger. Rearranging his chadar, his loose garment, he said, sir, I am not his attendant, I am his mother's attendant. The others in the meeting relentlessly cursed the deputy when they found out the man was his father, and said if they had known beforehand, they would have shown appropriate respect and decorum, and seated him honorably. Anyhow, we find similar examples where people become embarrassed meeting their poorer relatives, whether it is their own father or some other relation, and they do so to prevent damage to their high-ranking positions and jobs. As such, one desists from respecting their own mother and father as well as their other relatives, let alone helping to increase the reputation of one's parents' names. They cause it to be defamed and stained. Once Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud was discoursing on the subject of people who as a habit listen to the speeches of scholars or other speakers simply for short-lived gratification and enjoyment. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, also said regarding this that do not attend gatherings simply because you think such and such person is an excellent orator and thus his speech just has to be heard. Rather, you should look at what exactly is being discussed in the assembly and what benefit can be derived from it. And so some do not understand beyond the surface of what the speaker says, nor do they comprehend the speech itself and the purpose it serves. They merely seek to derive temporary pleasure from listening to it. In the same way, certain speakers only deliver passionate and fiery speeches to create and inspire a short-lived, zealous atmosphere and state. They change their tone, their voice, regularly, and even try to enter into a superficial emotional state of crying when delivering their address. Referring to a speaker of this type, Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud says, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would relate the example of a public speaker or preacher and says, he stood up to deliver his speech and the subject was extremely heart-wrenching and emotional. A person stood up who worked on a farm, and in his hand was a tool used in olden times, which is a three-headed stick with a long handle and is used to pick up mustard seed, hay, and other things. It was also once used in Western countries before modern technology was born. Anyhow, this person who had come from his village stood up to listen to the speech. No one else in the entire gathering was moved by the speech. However, the farmer started to well up and cry after just a short while. So the preacher, who was asking for it, an arrogance started sprouting in him, and he thought to himself that this individual, the farmer, is impressed by my words. The speaker addressed the audience and said, "Look, people possess hearts of different types and forms. One is those type of people, such as yourselves, who listen to me for hours, yet are not inspired at all. Yet here we have a servant of Allah, who was moved in an instant. He came just a short while ago, yet he immediately stood up and began crying. Then, to demonstrate to the others how much impact his words had on this farmer, he asked him, what specifically had an effect on you and led you to tears from what I said?" So this response by the farmer can be properly understood by the older landowners and farmers. And he replied, "Yesterday my buffalo's calf died crying in the same way as you have been speaking. So when I heard you making the same noise, it made me recall that and moved me to tears." The preacher was deeply ashamed hearing this reply. And so the preacher most certainly had stirred the farmer's emotions, but it was because of the preacher's fiery voice, his attempts to sound emotional, and the strange sounds and tones that he would create from his throat while delivering his speech. As a result, the farmer related this to his calf that died, making similarly strange sounds and noises. So the preacher was mistaken to believe the farmer was moved perhaps because of his emotional speech. His pride, arrogance, and artificiality was uncovered. If you hear the Maulvis who preach against us, you will observe how they excrete the exact same type of noises and sounds in their speeches. Anyhow, this is the practice of those who are moved to speak out passionately against Ahmadiyyat. Those who live in Pakistan or who come from there are familiar with this and would have heard speeches of this type being delivered. It is a favor of Allah the Almighty that He enabled us to accept the promised Messiah, peace be upon Him. Otherwise, we too might have been part of the world where the so-called saints and spiritual guides have made a living and business in the name of Islam. These apparent saints and spiritual guides claim they are very spiritual and all their needs are fulfilled through their prayers. They say that they do not stand in need of anything, as they have a very close relationship with God the Almighty and thus are completely adverse to the material world. However, how do such people act in practice? The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, peace be upon him, explains this with reference to a person and says, he presumed himself to be at a very exalted spiritual rank. Once he went to one of his followers and demanded his tax. That is, normally these followers go and give presents and offerings themselves to the saints. So the follower said, "We have nothing, forgive us in this instance." The saint quarrelled and argued for some time. Ultimately, the saint forced him to sell something, and only got off his back when he had the money to take away. So there are such weak and impure people who make huge claims of being at a lofty spiritual status, yet they act otherwise. This is not something that occurred only in the olden times. Today, such so-called saints still exist in Pakistan and also in some other countries. The Holy Quran has covered all branches of knowledge and understanding. It is our fault if we do not comprehend the finer details of the knowledge in the Holy Quran due to our lack of understanding and knowledge and due to not pondering closely over it. Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud says, "I remember once the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, said, 'All principles of medicine have been outlined in the Holy Quran. The cure to all illnesses in the world are also contained in the Holy Quran.'" Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud says, "It is possible I did not have the opportunity to reflect on the Holy Quran in this light, and perhaps my knowledge has not developed to that degree. Regardless, with all my knowledge and insight, combined with the experience of our elders, I can say with confidence that we do not need to go beyond the Holy Quran for anything. Thus, we should reflect and ponder over the Holy Quran. We should study the commentaries of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and also the commentary written by Hadhrat Musleh Ma'ud. We should also read the explanations on certain verses given by the Khulafa. We should study the Holy Quran ourselves and endeavor to extract points of knowledge and understanding from it." Some people believe the knowledge they have acquired is more than sufficient and they do not have anything more to gain. They think they do not require any more experience and they feel there is no point of getting advice or consultation from any other person. It is important to remember that it is necessary, experience is essential with knowledge. If a person wants to become a doctor simply by reading books, it would be almost impossible or extremely difficult. Take medical books, for example. Alongside studying them, one should gain experience with an experienced doctor in diagnosing and curing patients. And this is the very reason that when doctors are given education in colleges, they are made to be given practical experience alongside experienced doctors. If this was not the case, one would not gain experience and a person would not learn anything. But experience is required even after this. It is not that one gains experience only in their study. And so a doctor's knowledge will only be complete when he puts it into practice. Without practical experience, knowledge is not beneficial. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would relate with regards to this knowledge and experience that there was a physician who was extremely well-versed. He was deeply knowledgeable and had studied extremely thoroughly and was very well-read in the field of medicine. He heard of the fame of Maharaja Ranjit Singh and reached to the Maharaja's court that perhaps it would give him success and prosperity. The vizier of Ranjit Singh was a Muslim and this doctor met him. He recommended him to the Maharaja Ranjit Singh. So the physician or doctor met this Muslim vizier and asked that he is recommended to the Maharaja. The Vizier thought, if this doctor gains influence, perhaps I will be demoted, and that to not recommend him would be against etiquettes. He also could gauge from the discussions with the doctor that he did not have any practical experience, but he did have deep knowledge. So he recommended him to Maharaja Ranjit Singh and said that, Your Holiness, he is a very eminent scholar. He has studied such and such book, and the Muslim Vizier also greatly praised the physician's knowledge. The Maharaja asked, Tell me, has he ever cured anyone, and does he have any experience? The Vizier replied, You will gain experience while in your service and can experiment on you. Ranjit Singh was a very intelligent man and knew that knowledge without experience was akin to nothing, and therefore said, Is only the poor Ranjit Singh left for him to gain experience with? It is better that the physician should be given a gift and then sent his way. Thus, along with knowledge, practical experience is also very essential, and the world gives it a lot of importance. In any field, after having acquired knowledge, if one has not gained any practical experience, then at times certain situations arise where a person has no idea as to what to do next. They are completely baffled, and despite having the knowledge, they are unable to overcome the difficulty that they are facing. And so if a person considers himself to be an expert in any field by simply attaining knowledge alone, then he will expect to receive a similar answer to the one Ranjit Singh gave. This is also very essential for the general success and progress of the Jamaat. And it is very important that when the youth acquire new knowledge, they should also gain practical experience with it. They should link their knowledge with the relevant expertise and then use that knowledge for the development of the Jamaat, the Ahmadiyya community. People can give a lot of advice as to what kind of technology to use. At times, knowledge alone is enough, but there are certain issues which have to be resolved, or certain hurdles are faced which require attention, and the experienced people can help and give advice on that. After becoming an Ahmadi, one can only safeguard his or her faith through a strong attachment with the Nizami Jamaat, the administration of the Ahmadiyya community, and also with Khilafat. And this should be a constant attachment. One should forge a proper and continuous relationship and should utilize all those means through which one can maintain that relationship despite being in a far-off land. Explaining this, Hazrat Musleh Maud once said, In regards to matters relating to the Jamaat, the Ahmadiyya communities, members can never succeed, in fact cannot even survive, without forming a relationship with the actual root. In this day and age, the best way to form that relationship is through newspapers. No matter where a person is sat, if he has access to the newspapers of the Ahmadiyya community, then it is as if he is sat very close. An example of this is me speaking at this present time. Hazrat Musleh Maud was saying this at the time when the Jalsa was happening for the ladies, and the ladies were listening to the Jalsa address through the loudspeaker. And so if there was no sound going to them through the loudspeaker, they would have no idea of what he was saying. Hazrat Musleh Maud thus says, Therefore the loudspeaker has drawn the woman closer to my speech. Hazrat says, Even here the sound is going to the ladies' hall at this present time through the loudspeaker, and they too are listening, and this is also a form of drawing them nearer. Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud says, similarly, newspapers keep those who are living far away attached to the community. The Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to always say that the newspapers Al-Hakam and Badr are like our two arms, even though sometimes these newspapers would publish news which would cause pain. But since their benefit was greater than the harm, therefore the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to say that we feel as if these two newspapers are like our two arms. Having two arms means that the arm, the Jamaat, the community, is attached to us through them. Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud then says that in those days members paid great attention towards our newspapers, that is in the time of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him. And he says, even though the community was 1/10 or 1/20 of what it is today, and now it is 100th or 1,000th of what Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud says, and so the circulation of the Badr newspaper in those days was 1,400 or 1,500, but thereafter decreased. Similarly, there was a large number who brought Al-Hakam. In those days, many members of the Jamaat, the community, would purchase the newspapers. In fact, even those who were not educated would also sometimes purchase the newspaper and give it to someone else to read, and would think of this as a means of preaching. There was an Ahmadi who worked as a driver of a horse cart and was not very educated. However, he would buy the Al-Hakam newspaper and keep it with him. When he would take on board his passengers onto his horse cart, he would recognize those passengers who were noble and dignified from their faces. He would hand them the newspaper and say, "This newspaper has come, could you read it out to me?" Sometimes when the passengers would reach the destination and alight from the horse cart, they would note down the name and the details of the newspaper, and in this way they would come into contact with the Ahmadiyya Jamaat, and bets, conversions would occur. In those days, people would say that he has done the most bets, initiations into the community in his area, despite the fact of being uneducated and a driver of a horse cart. In this day and age, God Almighty has provided even more ease for us. Firstly, for one's own tarbiyat and to form a strong relationship with Khilafat, every Ahmadi needs to listen to MTA and should make it a habit of this. Secondly, for the purpose of tabligh, for preaching the message of Islam, they should inform others of MTA and the various other websites of the community. If ever one has the opportunity, they should watch these programs with their friends and introduce them to it. Even now, I receive many letters from people stating that since they began listening to the Friday sermon, at least, regularly on MTA, they are becoming more and more strongly attached to the Jamaat, the Ahmadiyya community. And they say that they are growing strong in their faith. Therefore, today, MTA and similarly Al-Islam, which is the community's website, are very good means, and also very good means to propagate the message of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and also a means of the tarbiyat, of the training of every Ahmadi, and attaching them to Khilafat and the community. Thus, it is the duty of every Ahmadi to try and attach themselves to it. Some people have the thought to bring about a reformation in themselves and also to adhere to the commandments of Islam, particularly in regards to offering salat, and desire to become regular in this salat. However, they go into the company of those who are negligent, and as a result, they too become negligent despite having the desire. They become affected subconsciously. Therefore, when choosing company, one should choose those people who are good in faith and regular in offering this salat. I would like to draw the special attention of those Ahmadis in Rabwa and Gadian in particular, where there are large number of Ahmadis in a small area. And similarly, they have mosques which are very close by to one another. They should populate their mosques. Also, there are many people who entertain wrong thoughts about the Nizami Jamaat, the administrative system of the community. You should also try to keep away from them. People who visit Rabwa from abroad sometimes write to me, and also in the form of a complaint, that attention needs to be paid to the observance of Salat, of the formal prayer in Islam, in Rabwa. Thus, those living in Rabwa should pay special regard to this. Instead of being influenced by others who are weak, they should take the influence of those who have a strong link with the Ahmadiyya Jamaat and are regular in their salat, in their prayers. Citing the example of how an intelligent person knows that he is being influenced by another, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to say, once Galen, a famous Greek physician, was standing somewhere and a mentally ill person came running towards him and grabbed hold of him. When he let go of Galen, Galen asked for some bloodletting. People inquired why he wanted to have bleeding performed on him. He replied, it seems from the way the mentally ill person came and grabbed me, it seems that I too have an element of madness in me, which is why the maniac was attracted to me out of all the people. It appears that I have some element of mania which this mentally ill person associated with, and so I was attracted towards me. Hazrat Musleh Maud says, people who incline towards those who are not regular in their prayer and to follow those who are indolent in their prayers shows that such people also have some resemblance and association with those who are indolent. Therefore, Ahmadis in general, instead of associating with those who are indolent, should try and seek association with active people who are active in the Ahmadiyya community and form a link with them. And when this link has been formed and there is an increase in the number of active people, then the indolent will also become active. Once a person came in the company of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and said, I want to see a miracle. If such and such miracle is shown to me, then I will be ready to accept you. Hazrat Musleh Maud says that, I remember the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, replied that God is not an entertainer and will not put on a show or spectacle. In fact, every action of his is replete with wisdom. Tell me, what benefit have you derived from the miracles that were shown earlier, that now you are in need of a new miracle to be shown? However, it is the weakness within the human nature that dislikes this. In fact, it considers it ill-mannered and deems it lawful that it should remain in a state of indolence and negligence and remain in that state forever. And no one should even ask as to what extent it has fulfilled its responsibility. However, when it wants to witness a spectacle, then a spectacle should certainly be shown to it. This is human nature. This has always been the habit of people who are stubborn. When they do not want to accept, they follow in the footsteps of Satan. Similar demands were put before all of the messengers, to the extent that those who did not believe in the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also made similar demands. For instance, to build a house made of gold, or to show a sign of going into the heavens, or not just that, but to also bring down a book from heaven, and they would make similar other frivolous demands and allegations. God Almighty does not give any importance to these frivolous demands, and nor does His prophets. There are countless signs, and they are sufficient enough for those who are pious.
اگر ماننا ہو
Some people raised objections against the Tehreek-e-Jadeed scheme, saying that what is this new scheme that has been initiated? Responding to this, Hazrat Musleh Maud once said, "The fact of the matter is that my scheme is not a new one, rather it is an ancient scheme. By using the word jadeed, new, it has cured the ill minds of those who were not willing to accept anything unless there was something new. Just as a doctor treats a patient for a long time and the patient tells the doctor that the medicine is having no effect, the doctor then says that he or she will give a new medicine and then add something to the existing medicine. For example, Hadhrat Musleh Maud gave the example from those days that by adding tincture cardamom, it makes the medicine smell pleasant, and the patient thinks that he has been given something new. While the doctor is also correct in saying that it is a new medication because something new has been added to the previous medicine. However, the only reason the doctor calls it new is so that the patient continues to take the medicine and does not lose hope. Once, an elderly lady came to the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, who was suffering from a long bout of malaria. The Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, advised her to take quinine. She replied, "Quinine, if I take a quarter of a quinine tablet, I suffer from a week-long fever." The Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, realized that she was not prepared to take quinine. However, since in our country they usually refer to quinine as quinan, which means two worlds, therefore the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, gave her quinine tablets to take, but called it Darin tablets. Quinan and Darin both have the same connotation, meaning two worlds. However, the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, did not say that these tablets are not Quinan. He simply gave it a new name. She only had eaten 2-3 tablets and came back and said that the medicine had cooled her down, and she asked for more tablets. Initially, she said that even if she had half or a quarter of the medicine, she would suffer from high temperature and fever. But by simply changing the name, it cooled her fever down. Hazrat Musleh Maud says, "Just like the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, I have also given the old scheme a new name, but some people begin to say that it is a new scheme. Those people who were sincere and desired to progress in their spirituality heard a new name for the scheme and said, 'This is something new. Come and let's benefit from it.' However, those who had hypocritical tendencies in them thought it to be something new and started saying, 'They are creating new things and moving away from the practice of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him.' They did not try to understand it and nor derive any benefit from it. Thus, this is a law which has been present since the time of Adam till now, that whenever Satan seeks to attack you, you have to come up with new strategies in order to defend yourself. Therefore, whenever a new scheme or strategy is launched, in order to defend against the attack of Satan and to increase the progress and advancement of the Jamaat, the Ahmadiyya community, it is in fact to fulfill the same objectives for which the prophets came for which the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, and also in this day and age, his ardent devotee, the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, came for. In order to achieve any goal, and for the overall progress of the Ahmadiyya community, the responsible individuals need to make a continuous and concerted effort, whether it is in tarbiyat, in training work, or in any other task. Hadrat Musleh Maud says, In the time of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, there was a beggar who would often sit outside the room which was previously the accounts office. When he would see someone approaching from the Ahmadiyya Chowk or crossing, he would ask for 1 rupee. As the person would gradually come closer, he would ask for an 8 paisa. As the person got more close, he would ask for 4 paisa. And then ask for 2 anna, which is 1/16 of a rupee, or even less. When the person would walk past him and begin to walk away from him, he would ask for just 1 anna. When he would walk even further away, he would ask simply for 1 paisa. And as he continued to walk further away, he would ask just for a dela, which is even less in value. When the person would reach the corner to turn into the Aqsa Mosque, he would say, "Just give me a pakora," which is a subcontinent snack. And when he would see that the person has reached the corner and is about to turn, he would say, "Just give me some spices." He would start from 1 rupee and end up asking for just some spice. Similarly, those working in the Jamaat should have a similar mindset, that they should try and at least obtain something. If to start off with, you only focus on one person, then the next time there will be 2, after that there will be 4, and gradually it will increase. Hence, just do the work and witness the result. If worldly affairs do not come to be futile, then how can one think that moral and spiritual affairs can prove futile? However, those who have ill intentions, they say, "We do work, but the outcome is in the hands of Allah the Almighty." By saying that the outcome is in the hands of Allah the Almighty, they are trying to say that we gave it our best, but Allah the Almighty expressed animosity towards us. It is such foolishness and stupidity to say such a thing. They ascribe their weaknesses and shortcomings towards Allah the Almighty. It is the law of Allah the Almighty that there is an outcome of anything we do. However, the basis of a good or bad outcome is dependent on our actions. If someone has labored for 1/10 of a portion of work, then it is the law of nature that the outcome will be 1/10. Now, this 1/10 result does not mean that this portion was due to the law of nature of Allah the Almighty, despite the fact that he had worked hard. The law of nature does not waste someone's efforts. However, a mischievous soul says that I had fulfilled my obligation. However, Allah the Almighty did not fulfill his obligation, and he forgot. What could be greater disbelief than this? Hence, as far as it is a matter of hard work and effort, the results are under our control. And if the outcome is not good, then think that there is a flaw in our efforts. We should try that the results of every effort are observed in a specified manner. And until these results are observed, we should not rest. Some people write that we worshipped greatly and we prayed profusely, but we were not able to accomplish our goals. Our prayers were not accepted. They should also understand that either they did not reach the goal where they should be, or that although they set their goal, they took the wrong path towards achieving it. Therefore, a person who prays should ponder over this, that the path should be right and correct, and that hard work is also required and is necessary. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to say that when a chemist fails, he says there was a lack of one flame, whereas there is no room for hope in chemistry. There is a lot of hope in increasing the relationship with God and attaining his nearness. However, the chemist whose entire life is spent being watchful of a flame, and despite facing failure every time, he does not get frustrated or disappointed. However, when a person who wants to attain nearness to God Almighty fails, he does not point out the defect in his way of action. Rather, he becomes disappointed with God the Almighty, and he relieves himself of all efforts. Hence, the chemist attributes a mistake to himself and considers the thought of making gold a reality. However, a person who strives to find God attributes his mistake towards God and he abandons him. This is the state of researchers today. They research for years to achieve a goal. Then they become successful after years of research. And it is not necessary that they follow the same method that they have adopted. Rather, they continuously change methods during various experiments. Hence, there is a need to examine one's method towards attaining spirituality, nearness to God, and acceptance of prayers. There is a need for self-reformation and self-assessment. How are we reforming ourselves? There is a need for us to examine our own soul. There is a need for us to be watchful over our worship. There is a need to act upon all the commandments of Allah the Almighty. There is a need to examine all our deeds. What kind of deeds do we perform? There is a need for correction in thinking and wisdom. When God the Almighty said that, "I am near my servants and listen to their prayers," and then if He does not come near, prayers are not heard, then somewhere there is a lack in our efforts and our state and condition. Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud says that the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to say that there are two types of beggars. One is an undetermined beggar and the other is a perseverant beggar. An undetermined beggar is one who comes at someone's door and calls on them for charity. If someone gives something to him, he will take it. Otherwise, he will leave after calling out a few times. But a perseverant beggar is one who does not leave until he receives something. Such kinds of beggars do not let go without receiving something. And these kind of beggars are very rare. I remember that a person would come to the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and he would sit there and not leave until he received something. He would sit there until the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, came out and gave him something. Then sometimes he would fix the amount he desired, that this is the amount that I want. If the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would offer any less than that, he would not accept it. It happened quite a few times that guests would make up the amount so he could leave. Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud says, I observed that if he said that he wants a certain amount, and he said that I want this much, and the exact amount was not granted, he would not leave until he received it. If the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, fell ill, he would not leave unless the promised Messiah came outside after recovery. So the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to say, it is necessary for man to become a perseverant beggar for the acceptance of prayers. He should beg continuously and should sit down assiduously in prayer, and he should not give way until the act of Allah the Almighty indicates that now there should not be any prayer regarding this matter. Hazur says, the act of God indicating that prayer does not need to be made anymore for a matter, comes in different forms and types. For example, there is a woman who is pregnant. According to the present-day science, one can find out if a girl is going to be born or a boy. And towards the end of pregnancy, one can be certain about this. To say at the end of pregnancy that it should be a boy would be against the act of God, because that is the last moment before the birth. Indeed, this prayer could be accepted for a future pregnancy, that may Allah the Almighty grant a boy. But it is wrong and it becomes disrespectful if one continues to pray after the will of God has been disclosed. However, it should be kept in mind that one should never abandon human efforts in planning. Efforts are also very important with prayer. Efforts and praying consistently attracts the grace of Allah the Almighty and His bounties. Making efforts with prayers is also very important. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to say, prayer without efforts is completely wrong. And the prayer of such a person is rejected harshly. One who prays and does not make efforts or plan. The one who does not keep efforts and prayers together does not have his prayers heard. Because to not make efforts with prayer is breaking the law of God the Almighty and is actually trying Him. And it is not in the grandeur of God that man should try Him. May Allah the Almighty grant us the ability to pray with perseverance whilst reforming our condition and state according to the pleasure of Allah the Almighty and adopting all apparent aspects. After the prayers, I will lead a funeral prayer of a shaheed, of a martyr. It is of respected Qamar Ziya Sahib, son of respected Muhammad Ali Sahib, of Court Abdul Malik District, Shekhupura. He was martyred on the 1st of March 2016 at approximately 1:30 p.m. in the afternoon outside his house. He was stabbed by knives and he was martyred. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. On the day of this incident, the martyr Qamar Ziya Sahib closed his shop, which is attached to his house, and was leaving to pick up his children from school when two unknown assailants attacked him and dragged him into the street. One person held him fiercely and the other started stabbing him with knives. Respected Qamar Ziya Sahib tried to save his life, but he suffered wounds onto his chest, shoulders, heart and neck. One attacker stabbed him on the back of his neck with a knife. He left the knife in his body and he fled the scene. Respected Qamar Ziya Sahib was unable to sustain the wounds and he passed away. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ahmadiyyat entered the family of the martyr through his great-grandfather, respected Daulat Khan Sahib, who went to Qadian from Olakberi district, Gurdaspur, and took the bet, the oath of allegiance, on the blessed hand of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and entered the Jamaat Ahmadiyya. After his demise, he was buried in the Beheshti Maqbara, Rabwa. The martyr's grandfather, respected Fateh Muhammad Sahib, was also a born Ahmadi by the grace of Allah. He is also buried in Beheshti Maqbara, Rabwa. After the establishment of Pakistan, this family migrated and settled in a district in Sialkot, where he was born. Afterwards, in 1985, he moved to Court Abdul Malik. The martyr completed a Bachelor's of Commerce and he worked in different departments for a period of time. He opened a shop connected to his house afterwards and started a business of photostatin relating to mobile phones. He was married in 2004. He was a person who possessed countless virtues and qualities. He was righteous, honest, pious-hearted, well-disposed, a noble soul, and a sociable and friendly person. He was extremely sincere, devoted, and a very brave and courageous young man. He was always at the forefront in serving guests from the headquarters. He was always very prominent in serving the Ahmadiyya community. He always conducted himself in a civilized manner towards others. Mazhar Ali Sahib, brother of the martyr, states that he would make arrangements for daily prayers in general and he would make arrangements for Friday prayers in particular. After observing the martyr offering Friday prayers regularly, other non-Ahmadi shopkeepers would also close down their shops and attend the Friday prayers. They would say, if this Mirzai, a derogatory term used for Ahmadis in Pakistan and in other places, if this Mirzai can close his shop and attend the Friday prayers, then we too should also attend the Friday prayers. For this reason, he would never miss Friday prayers, thinking that non-Ahmadis attend the Friday prayers because of me. His wife said that for the past month there was a visible change in the martyr's conduct. He would take care of me more than before. He would not mind anything harsh being said to him. The martyr was a Musi by the grace of Allah the Almighty. He was currently serving as the secretary of Islah Irshad. Apart from this, he had served in various capacities. Before that, he was able to serve under various Jamaat offices. He used to participate actively in all the activities of the Ahmadiyya Jamaat. The martyr was facing opposition due to being an Ahmadi. Written applications were also submitted to the police and the local administration. On the 14th of August 2012, a mob of almost 500 people gathered in front of respected Kamrozia Sahib's house under the supervision of the police. Under the pressure of opponents, one police officer stood over the counter of the shop and took the photos down. And he, the police officer, erased the Quranic verse, Wallahu khairur raziqeen, that Allah is the best provider, and he also removed the Islamic creed with blank paint. Afterwards, they crushed the writings, Alaysallah bi kafin abdahu, is Allah not sufficient for his servant, and mashallah, with the will of Allah, attached to his house, with a chisel hammer. Afterwards, there was a small plank which had the name of Kamrozia Sahib's father, Muhammad Ali, which was outside the house, and they crushed the name Muhammad written on this plank with the chisel hammer. This is the state of these people. What can one do but say Inna Lillah at this? Similarly, on the 26th of January 2014, a mob of 40 to 50 clerics dragged him out from his shop. In addition to targeting him with violence, they've disrespected the photo of the promised Messiah and used abusive language. During this, the police arrived at the scene and took Kamrozia Sahib to the police station, but the matter was dismissed without any action against the opponents. So these are the circumstances of the opposition against the Ahmadiyyat. So the martyr would continuously receive threats, and because of this he was considering moving abroad. However, Allah the Almighty granted him the status of martyrdom and called him towards himself. Other than two brothers and two sisters, the martyr has left behind his father, respected Muhammad Ali Sahib, his wife, Ruby Kamar Sahiba, and three children. Huzaifa Ahmed, 10 years old, a daughter, Amatul Mateen, 7 years old, and another daughter, Amatul Hadi, 4 years old. May Allah the Almighty elevate the status of our martyred brother, and may he grant continuous elevation of his status in the heavens of his pleasure and acceptance. And may he grant him with the favors of the heavens constantly. And may Allah the Almighty grant him a place amongst his loved ones.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وَادْعُوهُ يَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ